Number two, Ephesians 2. We've been studying here. We've gotten down through verse number 12, and we're going to pick up tonight on verses 13 and 14. As we study Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Let's read together. I'll read aloud if you will read there in your seats. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. This being a Christmas Eve service, I want to speak to you tonight on the theme of He is our peace. Praise God for Jesus. Who would have dreamed that God would condescend and the sovereign of all would be held in a little Jewish girl in Bethlehem's hand on that first night of his life? What a wonderful thought. Let's pray together, then we'll look to the Word. Father, we gather with the church tonight to ring in Christmas. We thank you for this time to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to your Word, we ask for your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. He is our peace. You and I were pagan by birth, and many of us religious by ritual. We were dead in our sin state, and we were separated from God. But now we are in Christ. Though hopelessly human and imprisoned by our humanity, though we were unable to escape isolation from God, in Christ we've been united to divinity. The fleshly corruptions that separate us have been overcome by our union with Christ. In Him, Paul writes here, we who were far off are brought near. We're no longer Christless. We're no longer hopeless. We're no longer friendless. We're no longer godless. We are no more far off from Him. Out of the death and the darkness of our sin, we've emerged into the light of salvation. As we begin, I want you to notice here the sharp contrast that Paul uses in this writing. We've already made note of his contrast early on as he says we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but now we've been made alive by grace through faith. But look here in verse number 11, as he says that in time past. And then in verse number 12, as he says at that time. And then he continues that with a contrast in verse number 13, but now. So this is the way it was then. This is what it was like at that time. But now, here's how it is. And then he gives us another contrast there in verse number 13. We were far off, but now we've been made nigh. This is good news. In fact, it's great news. But I want you to hear tonight that this news does not come without consequences. In Christ, earthly distinctions of status or class are negated. There's no more Jew or Gentile. There's no more male or female. There's no more rich or poor or black or white or whatever status you might want to give it. In fact, here in the church, the greatest status that we often discriminate with has to do with grace. We cannot divide ourselves as though deserving grace or not in Christ. The arms of Christ push us all together in equal recognition of total need of Him. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to the cross of Jesus we cling. In Christ, our heavenly standing before God is changed. We are weak and ignorant and often full of pride. At times we fail and lie, and humans are known for perverting God's goodness. Yet God calls us His children, since we are in union with His Son. In spite of all the labels that we place on ourselves, in spite of all the labels that we might place on others, God has stamped His approval right over the top of all of those labels. No matter what the world may call you, no matter what you may think of yourself, God considers you a child of the King. An heir. What a wonderful thought. I look at myself in the mirror often and think, what a failure. What a sinner. What a rotten guy. But it's a blessing to look in the mirror of the Word of God and be reminded that with the righteousness of Christ, I am seen before God as stamped with approval, as His heir, joint heirs with Christ, a child of the King. But how can this be? Most of you here right now, I would assume, are Christians. How can we have been brought to such a high estate? Some of you are likely unsaved. How could you ever receive such a gift? Paul says here, it was by the blood of Jesus. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Jesus was born sinless. This is why the doctrine of the virgin birth is so key. It's awfully key this time of year as we consider the birth of Christ. He was born sinless. He lived without ever sinning, and thus He died the perfect sacrifice in our place on the cross. His death, that shed blood, purchased our redemption. And it's more. Not that that's not enough, but it's more. His blood is now ours. Spiritually speaking, we're forgiven of sin, but there's so much more. We're also filled with the benefits of Christ's righteousness. His holiness becomes our holiness. The redemption that He bought is gifted to us. We were far off. Now our identity is no longer fixed by our birth. Our identity is no longer fixed by our heritage. Best of all, our identity is no longer fixed by our sinning. What a blessing tonight to consider that. Some of us were born well. Some of us were not born so well. Some of us, our family tree is beautiful. Some of us, our family tree is ugly. Some of us, pretty good folks. In fact, the biggest sin we had to work past in coming to Christ was our pride. But some of you, man, I don't want my car to be seen in the parking lot next to yours tonight. No, I'm just kidding. It doesn't matter anymore. When God sees you, He sees the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. So despite your first birth, you've been born again into God's family. You've been made a new creation. He's made you over and over again. You've given a new identity. He's given you a new name. All of this is a gift. It is the gift of God, not of works. So Merry Christmas. You'll receive no greater gift this year, I promise you that. Peter preached it like this early on as the church was just forming in the world. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. Listen to Peter's sermon. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." This gift is a promise, and in hearing it, God is calling you now. He's promised peace, and He sent it. Though we are far off, He sent Jesus Christ, our peace. God is love, but God is also a God of wrath. God is love, but God is also a consuming fire. But I'm thankful tonight to be able to read in the Word that even in the midst of His wrath, He has not forgotten mercy. We know this because of the birth and then the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. There would be no peace with God without the cross. He is our peace. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. This was prophesied. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Jesus would come to be our peace. During World War II, a group of U.S. soldiers got into a firefight with a group of German soldiers who were holed up in a farmhouse. The family that lived in the farmhouse in the midst of that firefight had to evacuate over to their barn. And as they're running across the field to the barn, and these U.S. soldiers and German soldiers are firing off rounds at each other, the three-year-old daughter of that family froze in fear. And right in the middle of this field, with U.S. soldiers on one side and German soldiers in the house, there stands a three-year-old little girl. Well, the firefight stopped. Everyone stopped shooting. In the midst of all of this chaos, both sides were brought peace in a way that no peace could have ever come. It was through a child. So it was that very first Christmas night. All of the world was bustling over attacks. You could feel their pain, can't you? A beautiful star was in the sky that everybody wanted to see. You couldn't help but notice it. Some shepherds were busy with their flocks, but visited by some angels, and they abandoned their flocks to go and see what the angels spoke of. Some wise men from the far east upended their lives to travel the great distance to see if the prophecy of the star would come true. They wanted to meet this prophesied king. And on that night, God became man, as baby Jesus, born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. And Paul writes to us here that he is our peace. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to note there and here in our text tonight that Paul didn't write that Jesus brings us peace. Rather, he said that Jesus is our peace. What is being said here? By faith, we have Jesus. That's more than just having peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Jesus is our peace, so we have Jesus. This is what the prophet Micah told. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, down through verse number 5. It reads along these lines, "But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been told from of old, from everlasting. And this man shall be the peace." He is the peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's Israel's peace. He came and Paul writes here in verse number 17 that he preached peace. Notice that. Ephesians 2, verse 17. "And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." Paul also says here in verse number 14, not only is he our peace, but he hath made both one. Up until this point, there were two types of people in the world. There was the Jew and there was the Gentile. Now there would be three. The Jew, the Gentile, and the Christian, or the church. Jews or Gentiles entering the church by faith are made one in Christ. They were no longer separated by their differences. They were unified under the blood of Christ and his righteousness. Paul then says here, he has broken down the partition. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Jesus was on the cross. We read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Through his death on the cross, Jesus eliminated the separation of all men from the holy place. You study about the old covenant and the temple. There was a sign posted outside of the holy place with basically a no trespassing sign. It would say, if you're a Gentile or if you're a Jew bringing a Gentile and you go past this, you go past it at the risk of death. But as Jesus bled and died for the sin of the world on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in two. He removed the middle wall of partition between us. This is the doctrine of reconciliation. We've been reconciled back to God. I like how Martin Lloyd-Jones defines reconciliation in typical doctor form. He over-defines here, and I want to share that with you here tonight. He actually gives five definitions, not just one. He says it means, first of all, to change from a hostile to a friendly relationship, reconciliation. In the second place, it is not merely that it brings people into speaking terms again. It means more. It means really bringing together again, a reuniting, a reconnecting. In the third place, it is a word that also emphasizes the completeness of the action. It produces complete peace where there was former hostility. In the fourth place, it is not that the two sides come together, as it were, voluntarily. It is the one bringing the other into this position of complete peace and accord. And then finally, in the fifth place, reconciliation carries the meaning that it is a restoration of something that was there before. They were reconciled before. Now they are reconciled. They brought back to where they were. What is God's gift to the world at Christmas? It's Jesus. He is our peace. Jesus is our propitiation. He died for our sins. We are brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus ends our separation. He is our peace and hath broken down the dividing wall. Jesus brings reconciliation. Once for all, he has fulfilled the law and granted us access to God. And Jesus makes us a new creation. Verse number 15 says, "For to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace." He's our propitiation. He ends our separation. He brings us reconciliation, and he makes us a new creation. This is God's gift to the world at Christmas. Jesus has given hope to the hopeless. Jesus has given Christ to the Christless. Jesus has made a nation out of aliens. Jesus has made a community out of strangers. Jesus has restored to the one true God the ungodly, undeserving sinner. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for time together with the church in your word, especially on this night. Now, Father, as we continue with our service, as we go to our homes, as we celebrate with our families tomorrow, as we feast and we open gifts, help us to never forget all that you've done for us in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray right now, should there be anyone here today never received this gift, I pray that you would help them to see that it is by grace, through faith in Christ alone. Help them to exercise that faith today. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. We are studying through the book of Ephesians right now. We got through verse number 12 on Sunday morning, and we're going to cover verse 13 and 14 tonight, and then pick back up on verse number 15 on Sunday. So let's read together Ephesians 2, beginning with verse number 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for time together in your word tonight with the church. We ask for your blessing upon this time, this Christmas Eve night, as we usher in a celebration, Christmas Day, Jesus Christ is born, Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us about these things. And we ask for your blessing upon this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. You and I were born pagan by birth, and some of us were raised up religious by ritual. We were dead in our sin state and separated from God. But now we are in Christ. Though hopelessly human and imprisoned by our humanity, though we were unable to escape the isolation from God, in Christ we've been united in divinity. The fleshly corruptions that separate us have been overcome by our union with Jesus Christ. Paul writes here that in him we've been brought near. We're no longer Christless. We're no longer stateless. We're no longer friendless or hopeless or godless even. We are no more far off. Out of the death and the darkness of our sin, we've emerged into the light of salvation. I want you to note Paul's sharp contrast that he's using here in chapter number 2. Already he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but now you've been made alive. And that's by grace through faith in Christ alone. Here in verse 11, he said that it was in time past, you were foreigners, you were the uncircumcision. Verse number 12, he said, at that time. And then now in verse number 13, he brings the sharp contrast in again and says, but now. So in the past, this is how we were. At that time, this is how we were. But now, this is where we are. He continues that again in verse 13, explaining exactly where we were and where we are. We were far off, but now we've been made nigh. This is great news. This is the gospel. But I want to say to you tonight that it is not without consequences. In Christ, earthly distinctions or status of class have been negated. We cannot divide ourselves as though deserving grace or not deserving grace, because the arms of Christ push us all together in equal recognition of total need of Jesus Christ. It's also not without consequences, because in Christ, our heavenly standing before God has been changed. We are weak. We are ignorant. We are at times full of pride. We often fail. We can lie. And humans are known from the beginning to have perverted God's holiness. But here we find that God considers us His children, since we've been put into union with His Son. In spite of all the labels that we'd place on ourselves or that we would place upon others, God has stamped His seal of approval right over the top of them. You and I may place a label of failure on ourselves. We may place a label of sinner on someone else. But God simply stamps His approval and says, that's my child, over the top of that label. Or there's a joint heir with Jesus Christ. But how can this be? Most of you here, I assume, are Christians. So we question tonight as we hear of this high estate, how can we have been brought to such an estate in our condition? Or maybe you're here and you're unsaved tonight. Maybe your question is, how can I ever receive such a gift? Paul tells us here in verse number 11, or verse number 13, that it was by the blood of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, Jesus was born sinless. This is the importance of the doctrine of the virgin birth that we recognize, especially this time of year. He was born sinless. Jesus lived without ever sinning. Thus, He died a sinless, perfect sacrifice for us on the cross. That death, that shed blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless substitutionary sacrifice, purchased our redemption. But it goes even further. Not only did His shed blood purchase our redemption, but that shed blood spiritually is now ours. We are forgiven of sin, but we're also filled with the benefits of the righteousness and this His holiness and the redemption that He purchased for us. We were far off, but now we've been made righteous by the righteousness of Christ. We were unholy, but now we've been made holy by God Almighty. We were far off, but now we've been redeemed. We've been drawn nigh to God. Now our identity is no longer fixed by our birth. Our identity is no longer fixed by our heritage. Our identity is no longer fixed by our sinfulness. Some of you were born well. Others were not. Some of you, your family tree is beautiful. Some of you, your family tree is right down ugly. You've told me, you said our family's a mess. Well, none of you here, other people. Some of you, your past, your sinfulness, you were great sinners. Some of you who are honest still are. It comes natural to us, doesn't it? We're good at it. Paul writes here that through the blood of Christ, we've been made nigh. We're no longer bound by those old identifiers. We've been born again. And being born again, we are God's new creation. We've been given a new name. We've been given a new identity. And all of this is a gift. It is the gift of God, not of works, verse 9 teaches us. So I say to you on that gift, Merry Christmas. You will not receive a gift better than that tonight or tomorrow or anytime soon. Peter preached about this gift in Acts chapter number 2. Early on, as the church is just getting its start here on the earth, under the new covenant, Peter says this, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. What a wonderful gift. Repent and be baptized, he says, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive a gift. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is a promise, he said, to you, to your children, even to those who are afar off. Peter, I don't know that he knew what he was saying there. I think God was having him preach that even to the Gentiles. The Jews were close. They were nigh, Paul says here in Ephesians 2. But as Peter preaches in Acts 2, he says, even to those who are far off, whoever the Lord our God shall call. This gift is a promise. And in hearing that promise, God is right now calling you. He has promised peace. You can have that peace. The peace that we sing about at Christmas time. The peace that only Jesus Christ can bring. You accept this gift by faith. Lord, I believe. You see, God is love, but God is also wrath. God is love, but he's a consuming fire. But we learn through the cross of Jesus Christ that in his wrath, God has not forgotten mercy. God cannot forget. So he's been merciful to us. And this is sure, but because of the birth of Christ and because of the cross of Jesus, there would be no peace with God without the cross of Christ. This is what Paul goes on to say in verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. This was prophesied to happen. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 9:6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It was prophesied that he would be our peace. During World War II, a group of U.S. soldiers got into a firefight with Germans who were occupying a farmhouse. The family who owned the house had to run to their barn for protection. In the midst of this chaos, their 3-year-old daughter stopped between the two groups of soldiers, frozen in fear. This caused both sides to immediately stop firing. A little child brought peace, as almost nothing else could have done in that moment. So it was on the very first Christmas night. A little babe born and placed in a manger in Bethlehem. All of the world was bustling over attacks. Can you feel them? They were busy about it. Still, there was this unique star that shone in the sky that you couldn't help but notice. Shepherds were watching over their sheep peacefully, likely not too concerned with attacks. But these angels came and spoke to them and made them afraid, but told them to go and see because the king has been born. Wise men from the east upended their lives after seeing this star to travel to find this prophesied king. And there in Bethlehem, a little town near Jerusalem, a town that outside the prophecies and this happening, very little was centered around this town. Everything was centered around Jerusalem. And there in that little town, God became man. He came down. Baby Jesus was born and laid in a manger. Paul writes here that he is our peace. Paul said to the Romans that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to hear what Paul says there in light of what we're reading here. Here in verse number 14, Paul doesn't say that Jesus brings us peace. Notice what he says there. For he is our peace. Well, if Jesus is our peace, then what is Paul saying in Romans 5:1 that we have? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. We have Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we have Jesus, which gives us peace with God. This is what the prophet Micah spoke about when he says, "But you, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, and this man shall be the peace." Jesus is the peace. Jesus is the peace of Israel. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Paul says here in verse 17 that he came and preached peace. And notice who he preached it to. To you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. The Gentiles were far off, the Jews were nigh. And Jesus came and preached peace to both. That's what Paul says in verse 14 in the next phrase. Who hath made both one. Up until this point, there were two types of people in the world, the Jew and the Gentile. Now there would be one type, or maybe three types, a Jew, a Gentile, and then the Christian, the church. Jews and Gentiles, by entering the church by faith, are made one in Christ Jesus. They would no longer be separated by differences. They were united. They were unified under the blood of Christ and his righteousness. Paul then says he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You study out the Old Testament tabernacle, then the more established Old Covenant temple, you'll find that the holy place had a no trespassing sign out front, literally, and not like a posted no hunting sign. I know those are detrimental to many of you. But it had a sign that said, for fear of death, any Gentiles who would enter in here should avoid it, and any Jews who would bring a Gentile here should avoid it. As Jesus hung on the cross, we read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, that the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. The earthquake and the rocks were rent. Through his death on the cross, Jesus eliminated the separation of all men from the holy place. He has made both one. He has broken down the middle wall of the partition between us. What Paul is writing about here in these verses is what we now call the doctrine of reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God. Our sin debt has been reconciled. I like how Martin Lloyd-Jones defines reconciliation. In his typical doctor form, he doesn't give just one brief definition. He gives five lengthy, wordy definitions. I want to share those with you. It shouldn't take me but another hour or so. Not really. I've culled them way, way, way down. But I want you to hear Lloyd-Jones's definitions of reconciliation, highly biblical. He says of reconciliation, it means, first of all, a change from a hostile to a friendly relationship. Second, reconciliation is not merely that it brings people into speaking terms again. It means more. It means really bringing together again, a reuniting, a reconnecting. In the third place, it is a word that emphasizes the completeness of the action. It produces complete peace where there was formerly hostility. Fourth, it is not that the two sides come together as it were voluntary. It is the one bringing the other into this position of complete peace and accord. Aren't you glad God did that for you? Aren't you glad he lifted you up out of the horrible pit in which he found you and set your feet upon a rock and established your goings? And then finally, in the fifth place, reconciliation carries the meaning that it is a restoration of something that was there before. They were conciled before. They are now reconciled, brought back to where they were. The first Adam fell. God sent a new and better Adam in Jesus Christ and saved us, hell-bound men, and brought us back to himself. We've been reconciled. What is God's gift to the world at Christmas? It is Jesus. He is our peace. Jesus is our propitiation. He died for our sins. He brought near us through his blood. Jesus ends our separation. He is our peace and has broken down the dividing wall. Jesus brings us reconciliation. Once for all, he has fulfilled the law and granted us access to God. And then verse 15 tells us that Jesus makes us a new creation. For to make in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. This is God's gift at Christmas. Jesus, our propitiation, the ending of our separation, the bringing of reconciliation, the making of a new creation. Jesus Christ has given hope to the hopeless. He has given Christ to the Christless. He has made a nation out of aliens. He has formed a community out of strangers. And he's restored the one true God. He has restored to the one true God all of the ungodly. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we praise you tonight. The gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. He is our peace. Lord, I pray tonight for the Christians who are here to recognize just the lengths to which you went and the timing and the details and all that was involved in purchasing our redemption. Lord, for any here today unsaved, I pray that they by faith would receive this gift. Our salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We've been saved by grace through faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd give them faith unto salvation tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.